Thanks for tuning in to Sermoncast, the preaching ministry of Christ Church of Amherst. You can learn more about Christ Church by visiting our website at ccnh.org.
Good morning, guys. For each of you who not only came but also brought breakfast with you, I want to say thank you. And that was really good and just a great variety of stuff. Rick called me and asked me about speaking here, and it's not very often, but I appreciate it when it happens at times when somebody will actually give you a text and a title. And I kept waiting for the message to actually come and just say, just share this. And it didn't come to that extent, but I really do appreciate the thoughtfulness that went into this morning. You know, Rick asked me to speak on walking the talk, to walk the talk out of Deuteronomy chapter 11, which really is a repeat of what Moses says in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And we're going to look at that text in just a little bit. What we say is really important, and how we say it is really important. I have a close friend named Ken Smith, and Ken grew up in a little town called Oktok, Mississippi. Anybody have a clue where that is? Yeah. Oktok is a suburb of Starkville. Does that help? Starkville is a suburb of Jackson, Mississippi, which is the capital. And Ken used to talk about the fact that you really had to go toward town to go hunting from where they lived in Starkville. Where they lived in Oktok. And he said, one year we had the opportunity, our team did, to go to Jackson, Mississippi, spend the night at the Holiday Inn because we were in a playoff game of football. And he said, I had some friends who were just backwards, okay? One of my offensive linemen, he was an offensive lineman as well. He said, I had a guy named Maynard. And he said, Maynard just wasn't very bright. And he said, we got to the hotel in Jackson, Mississippi. And the man behind the counter looked at us, and he looked at Maynard. And he said, son, do you boys do riddles out there where you're from? He said, well, yes, sir, we do riddles. He said, well, I got a riddle for you. And if you can solve it, I'll buy you breakfast tomorrow morning. And Maynard thought that was great, even though they're going to have a team meal the next morning. But he figured that works. And so he said, my mother has had a child. It's not my brother. It's not my sister. Who is it? And Maynard just wasn't very bright. He just wasn't going to get that. And the man looked at him. He goes, it's me. It's not my brother. It's not my sister. It's me. And Maynard said, oh, man, that's great. And so they played their ball game. And Ken said, we went back home. And Maynard got all his buddies around him. And he was going to tell them a good riddle. And he said, guys, I got a great riddle for you. He said, my mother has had a child. It's not my brother. And it's not my sister. Who is it? And they were dumber than him. They didn't have a clue. He said, I knew you guys would never get this. The guy works at the Holiday Inn in Jackson, Mississippi. Now, sometimes we say certain words, and you're going, what does that have to do with anything? And words sometimes may not have a whole lot to say, but they communicate oftentimes contrary to what's being said. You may say one thing, you may read one thing, and it's something totally different. There's a story about a man who's always gone off at work, leaves before his kids get up, comes home after they're in bed, and one day he came home, and he sees on the kitchen table a sheet of paper, and it's the start of a project his elementary school son is writing, and the title is, My Dad is My Hero. And the first line says, My Dad is My Hero Because, and this just stops there. And the man was just moved. And so rather than go into work real early the next morning, he decided to stay behind. Woke his son up, and he looked at his son when he got him up, and he said, I saw the paper that you're writing, son. My dad is my hero. He said, yeah, I chose to write that, Dad, because it was easier to spell than Arnold Schwarzenegger is my hero. And that's sad, and it's somewhat funny, but it's real in a whole lot of kids' lives. And so when we go from there to the topic of walking the talk, particularly for us as men, as we walk it before our kids, in his ministry, the Lord Jesus Christ encountered a lot of people who did a lot of talking. You know, in Matthew chapter 8, you have a scribe who comes to Jesus, and the scribe tells him that he says, I'm going to follow you wherever you go. And Jesus says, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. One of his disciples, a follower, says, Lord, first permit me to go bury my father. The idea there is, Dad isn't dead yet. Let me go take care of that. And then when all that's taken care of, I'll come follow you. And Jesus simply says, you let the dead bury the dead. The idea there, once again, is you let those who are spiritually dead bury those who are physically dead, but you come follow me. You got to make a decision. Don't just talk about it. In Mark chapter 10, you know the story really well. There's a rich young ruler who comes to Jesus, and he says, Teacher, what good teacher, what thing must I do to get eternal life? He's trying to earn his way into heaven. What do I do to get into heaven? And Jesus starts looking at him and he says, why do you call me good? And only God is good. Are you equating me with God? Which he wasn't, obviously. And then he says, do you know the commandments? And he starts walking them through. And I picture Jesus listing them one at a time. And I picture this young man going, yeah, uh-huh, sure, uh-huh, yeah, yeah. I've done all that. Good talking. So Jesus says, okay, let's see if you can walk the talk. Go sell everything you have. Come follow me. And he walked away because he wasn't willing to do that. I was in a counseling session with a couple one time. And the guy in this relationship, in my opinion, is totally out to lunch. I mean, completely. He's clueless. And we're talking through stuff. And I kid you not, he's looking at me going, and his wife is there, and my wife is there. And he's going, I've done all that. It's all her fault. I've done everything. It's all her fault. And I'm sitting there thinking, going, we got nowhere to go. You know, because it's all talk. The text that Rick gave me is Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 18 and 19. Once again, it will sound familiar because it is a repeat that follows the Shema in chapter 6, verse 5. But here Moses repeats, you shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul. You shall bind them as signs on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you rise up. I want to break this down for us. I want to look at this text together. First of all, he says, it's about your heart and it's about your soul. You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul. These words are God's words. You're to impress them on your heart. You're to live in the atmosphere of the Bible. What we do as men has to resonate with what God has revealed in his word. And it shouldn't be just talk as we do it. Psalm 119, verse 11. Your words I've treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. We have to take God's word and allow it to be the atmosphere of where we live our lives. We put it into our hearts, and then it flows through that into our lives. One of my favorite verses is at the very end of the book of Deuteronomy. After giving his sermons there, he's coming to his last one. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 47, Moses says, for it, referring to the revelation he has given them, for it is not an idle word for you. Indeed, it is your life. I love that verse. God's word becomes our life as we take it into practice and we begin to live it as we seek to become like Jesus Christ, where we manifest his life in and through us. It begins by filling our hearts with his word. In reality, the Bible is God's treasure house. It overflows out of our hearts. Please notice, it isn't just out of our memories. We don't just lay up God's word into our mind. We put it into our heart. Because the heart is the totality of who we are. It's our being. And you and I have a command, if I may put it in those terms, because it is, to have undeviating obedience to what God says in His Word. As men, we are to follow this book. We shall put it in our hearts. He emphasizes the heart because, number one, that is the totality of our being. Number two, when you go back and read this when it originally was found, just a few chapters earlier, when he first repeated it, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength." See, he focuses in on the heart because in reality, guys, that's where love resides. It's the totality of who we are. And God wants that to come through us, particularly as men, that we live this truth. One of the statements that I'm going to come back to a little bit later is this statement here, which says, "You cannot impart what you do not possess." You can't give away something you don't have. And that's why it's important for us to, first of all, take God's word and lay it up in our hearts. If I want to pass God's word on to my son, I have to make sure that I have God's word in me, or I am not going to be able to impart it to him or to her if I had a daughter. So it has to touch our hearts first. Secondly, he goes from the heart to the observance of it. "You shall therefore impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead." Observe it. Put it before you on a daily basis. It becomes a part of our daily lives where we see it. It's like it becomes a sign to us. He says, as signs, as frontal pieces. The Jews took that literally. They have phylacteries, these little boxes that they used to have, to remind them of God's word as they sought to live it out. Psalm 119, verse 30 says, "I have chosen the faithful way. I have placed your ordinances before me." We keep God's word ahead of us. We keep looking at life through the grid of Scripture. Guys, hear this. You can't walk with Jesus Christ outside of this book. I'm not telling you can't have a relationship with him because you can, but this is how you're going to find Christ. We turn so often just to our experiences, and the reality is our experiences come and go. This is objective truth. Everything else is subjective. Everything that happens in my life is subjective. I can look at it one way, you can look at it some other totally different way. This is objective truth. That's why we have to keep coming back to the book. And so these words have to be impressed upon our hearts and then come through our lives as we observe them. You know what's amazing? God models this for us. Listen to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 49, verses 14 through 16, it says the following. "But Zion said, 'The Lord has forsaken me, and the Lord has forgotten me.' And then God replies, 'Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I will not forget you. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me.'" God says, "I remember you all the time. You're inscribed on my hands." In my little mind, I picture Jesus in heaven. The Bible says continually making intercession for us. And I picture him as he intercedes, looking down and seeing those scars and remembering me. Because that's why those scars are there. He's inscribed us on his hands. He has us before his observance. And he tells us to have him before our observance. So we follow him as men. We're continually to be reminded of these things in our lives. It makes almost little use if we try to teach God's word when we are not governed by God's word. If we talk about God's word to our kids, which we're going to get to here in a minute, but they don't see us submitting to it, they mock Christianity. They can't wait to get out. I know. I see kids like that all the time who have had Jesus crammed down their throats by parents who are, excuse me for being blunt, who are self-righteous and legalistic and will hammer them with things but don't live biblical Christianity. like my dad, who would tell me smoking is bad for you as he's guzzling one cigarette after another. I'm like, Dad, you have nothing to say to me in this area. Nothing. Period. We have to model what we intend our kids to be and to become. We have to live it. So we commit to putting it in our hearts. We commit to putting it before our eyes as we follow it. And then from there, it goes to our children. So we go from, he goes from your eyes to your observance. Now he goes to your children. Verse 19, you shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you rise up. We have to pass it on. I am in a personal Bible study right now where I just made a decision this year, never done it before other than one time for my son, and that was an 8-year project. But I made a decision this year that every year I'm going to pick up a new study Bible. I have my Ryrie study Bible, which I will continue to use. It's 15 years old, and it looks brand new because I keep it in the box all the time. Just it travels with me in the box. I've got notes all over this place. But this year I decided to pick up, I went online to CBD, and I found they're not closeouts, but partially messed up books. And I went there, and I found a MacArthur study Bible. And so I got one. It had about 3 pages that were twisted, and I straightened them out, and that was the mistake that was in it. I paid like $13 for it. And I thought, you know what, I'm just going to took the Bible. I divided how many pages were in it outside of the concordance, including all the notes and everything. And I figured, okay, I have to average 5.5 pages a day in the Bible with the notes to read through the Bible in a year. So I'm trying to average about 6.5 pages so I can finish it before Christmas. And my goal is to read through the Bible, mark it all up, and then give it away to somebody. My first Bible, I'm going to give it away to my brother. Next year, I'll get another one. I'll work through it, give it to my sister, start working through my nieces and my nephews. I did an 8-year project one time for my son, and that's kind of the one and only unique Bible like that one. I just kind of wrote notes for Daniel all in that Bible. I mention all that because I am in 1 Samuel right now. I've worked my way up to 1 Samuel, and, you know, I worked through Joshua. I worked through Judges. And I told my wife, Karen, when I got through the book of Judges, I said, I just need to go take a bath at this point. I mean, the Judges ends horribly. I mean, it's a horrendous ending. I mean, you just feel dirty, you know, having read that. But Joshua wraps it up with those incredibly familiar words that so many of us know, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And then your cross-reference to that is in Judges chapter 2, where Joshua dies. And it says, they served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua. And then there arose another generation who did not know the Lord or the things he had done for Israel. And I've mentioned this before for people who have heard me on this topic. That's Joshua's grandkids. The generation of Joshua's grandkids did not know the Lord or the things he had done for Israel. And you always have to ask why. And it's because the previous generations didn't pass it on. They caught it, but they didn't catch it enough to pass it on to others. And that's what he's telling them here. You have to teach it to your children. You got to pass it on. So there is a place for talking. There is a place for communicating. It isn't just walking the talk. There has to be a talk that we talk about. And the Bible makes that very clear. Jesus says the things that proceed from the mouth come from the heart. And so there needs to be things that proceed from the mouth. Now, sometimes they're the wrong things because that reveals what our heart is like. But we have to keep coming back to that issue of the heart and then living it and passing it on. Paul put it this way in Ephesians 4:29. He said, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment so that it may give grace to those who hear. So we want to be able to communicate, not unwholesome words, but that which is good for edification, helping to build up others. When I was in college, friends and I had a decision at times where if one of us heard one of the others say something that tore somebody else down, an unwholesome word, we'd look at each other, smile, and say, hey, buddy, that's a 4:29. And we all knew that was Ephesians 4:29. That's an unwholesome word. So we would just walk around going, that's a 4:29. That was just kind of one of our signs to one another to hold each other accountable because our words weren't edifying at the time. Ephesians 5, 18 through 20, Paul says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that's dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another." Here's your words, and psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. And so there's a place for words there. Colossians 3:16, he says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you." Let it richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. And then he repeats the same things that he talked about being filled with the Spirit, which makes those two literally synonymous. To be filled with the Spirit is to be subject to the word of God, to be able to follow it in that area. So we do all in his name. In reality, that's Paul's version of walking the talk, that we would walk it. And so as you look at this, there is a place for it. So what are we to communicate? When are we to do it? So let's look at the very basics of how we do all this thing. Paul says here, Moses says about our teaching, the where of it. He says, "You shall teach them to your sons, talking of them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you rise up." First, you do it in your house. To me, that's the idea of formal training. There's times for formal. It's scheduled sometimes. We have family devotions at times. We have opportunities where we sit and talk as a family about what God's doing in our lives. My son and I, Daniel, had a time that I love to talk about. It's called Lucky Charms. Daniel and I would get him up early at 6 o'clock on Monday morning. He's 11 years old, 10 years old when we started, I think. I'd get him up at 6 a.m., we'd go downstairs and we'd have a bowl of Lucky Charms with whole milk. Okay, that's a one time, it's just like, give me as much sugar and fat as you can. Okay, and so Daniel and I would do that together. And then after doing that together, we would study together. And we worked through books. I taught him through the book how to study, the Bible, the Bible observation methods of Dr. Howard Hendricks, called Living by the Books, Observation, Interpretation, Application, and we walked through stuff like that, and I just spent time with Daniel. So there was some formal time there. We do it formally. We also do it informally, on the road, this unscheduled times. It's just when life happens, you have those what we all refer to as teachable moments. Some of the greatest lessons my son has learned have come through teachable moments. Some of the greatest lessons that I've learned from Daniel have come through teachable moments. Where something's going on and he makes a comment and God just works you over with that comment. A teachable moment. I had a friend of mine who's getting ready, who's on staff with the Fellowship of Christian Athletes, African American. He is the president of the National Institute for Fathering now, a guy named Kerry Casey. And Kerry's just a wonderful, dear friend. And one day, Kerry's getting ready to go preach. He's speaking at a church. And his daughter, who I think was about 8 or 9 at that time, looked at him and she says, "Daddy, are you going to be a sermon today?" And Kerry's like, "Am I going to be a sermon today?" She didn't know how to ask the question, but he said, "God is just working me over. With Daddy, are you going to be a sermon today?" Teachable moment. Jesus utilized teachable moments all the time. One of the ones that we most remember is John chapter 13. It's a teachable moment. We reflect on it because it's an awesome moment, but Jesus is sitting at the table with the disciples and nobody is humble enough to do the work of a servant. And so he gets up from the table, he takes off his outer coat, he puts around a towel, he goes around, he starts washing the disciples' feet. It's a teachable moment on service. It's in the spur of the moment. Jesus is in Matthew, I think, 17, he's on the mountain, transfigured before the three disciples that are up there with him. He comes down, and there's a discussion going on between the people and the disciples because there's a man there with a son who has demon-possessed, and they're not able to do anything, and Jesus uses that as a teachable moment about prayer and fasting with the disciples. We see those teachable moments throughout his life. He's sensitive to them. James and John come to Jesus with their mama to talk about positions of greatness, and Jesus uses that as a teachable moment to teach them what greatness is all about. Whoever wants to be great among you shall be servant to everyone. And so we teach our children formally, we teach them informally. We are sensitive to what's going on in their lives and allowing God to work in them and through them. So when do you do it? Notice what he says here. and when you lie down, and when you rise up. It's like throughout the day. You get up with God, you go to bed with God, and God is there throughout the day. And you look for those opportunities to pass it on to your kids. We walk the talk all day. And notice this, guys, we talk the walk all day. You got to do both. It's circular. We seek to walk the talk, but we also talk the walk. We talk about what God is doing in our lives. We talk through the process. We talk about Jesus. He is not just some thing out there that we relegate to Sunday morning or to men's breakfast. You know, I remember a friend of mine at a Promise Keepers rally, how we tend to do something just for the show of Christianity. He says, I'm at a Promise Keepers rally. We're at the Atlanta Stadium. I mean, the place is packed. He says, I'm standing there. He says, a group of guys come behind me. We're in the middle of worship. And he said, I got a guy standing behind me with his hands up, and he's talking to his buddy as his hands are up going, man, I got to go home and mow the grass after we're done with all this. And we got this facade going on that I'm worshiping God. And the reality is we have to not only walk the talk, we have to talk the walk. We have to live it, and we have to communicate it to others. And then what do we communicate? Proverbs 22:6, a verse I think most of us are familiar with, says, train up a child in the way he should go, when he's old, he'll not depart from it. You know, it's kind of interesting. I just read a sermon on that by G. Campbell Morgan. I'm going to read just a little portion of it at the very end here. I love G. Campbell Morgan, by the way, for those who have never heard that name. I try to read 3 to 4 of his sermons on a weekly basis, just for personal edification. It's part of my Bible study material. Just let God minister to me through him. And when I get done with this volume, I'll go to Spurgeon and then come back to G. Campbell and just keep working through their works. And as we all know, the text is talking about train up a child according to his bent or her bent. You teach them according to who they are, is what that text says. When they're old, they're not going to depart from it. Now, it's easy for some of us to say, I believe God for John 3:16. I believe God for Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You know, I believe God for this and I believe God for that. And then we come to Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he'll not depart from it. Well, we try to explain away as to why people depart from it. Do we really believe it or don't we? That when we train up a child according to his or her bent, we have a promise from God. They're not going to depart from that. But so often we don't do that. We train them up according to our bent. We don't care to know what our kids are like. We just kind of try to conform them. You know, if you had a good first child, you know, I was fairly bright, did very good at grades-wise, et cetera, et cetera. My brother hated school. That wasn't where, I mean, my brother just, you know, got C's and D's just so he can keep playing football, okay? It's just like, what can I do to keep playing ball kind of deal. My brother was fixing televisions and cars when he was 4 and 5. Okay, we'd have a guy come in to fix the TV, and my brother's going, hey, Dad, you need to do this and this and this. And Dad's going, Elias, just shut up. Go away. And then he pays a guy to come in and do exactly what my little brother's telling him to do. You know? I mean, he's competent in some areas, but there's other areas, but we always, Dad's trying to always make him like me. And he wasn't me. We're different. And we have to do that with our children. We train them up according to their bent. So let me ask you a question based on what I read here in G. Campbell Morgan. Give him credit for this. He asked the following. He says, what do you want for your kids? Is that what you are? He says, because if that's not what you are, you really don't want that for your kids, at least not through your example or through your influence. You're hoping they're going to be that through somebody else's influence, but not yours, because you don't model what you want them to be. And in reality, that is not what you really want for them, because if it was, you would seek to model that for them. And that's very convicting and it's very challenging, but that's the reality of life. Teaching Daniel. Daniel, mama's the queen. You don't talk back to the queen. You don't sass the queen. You do what the queen tells you, son. You open the door for the queen. Now, if that's all idle words, if Daniel doesn't see me doing the same exact thing with Karen, if he doesn't see me getting the door for her, if he doesn't see me modeling what I want him to be. It's just a bunch of idle words. And we're really good at that. I hate to say that, guys, in Christianity. We talk about revival in the church, and I told our people teaching on revival when we studied the book, The Calvary Road, I said, if revival doesn't happen in your heart and it doesn't happen in your home, it will never happen in the church. If there is revival in the church and your home hasn't been revived, it's hypocrisy in the church. Because God doesn't bypass the home to deal with that, because the church is basically a larger vision of what the home is. And so do you want to see revival in your church? Ask God to revive your own heart. And then ask God to revive your home. And as that happens and God does it, multiply it in various places, then we may see revival within our churches. But that's something we have to model here. What do we pass on to our kids? I got to show my son what a godly husband looks like. My daughter needs to see that. Because if she doesn't, she's going to look for love in all the wrong places. We need to remember these kinds of things as we seek to model them. My son needs to know the area of purity. I need to talk to him about sexual purity. When Daniel was 4, we started talking about this stuff, 3. And it was in age appropriate. Daniel, what kind of woman you going to marry? I'm going to marry a woman like Mama. That's right, son. Why? Because you told me. I said, that's right. Why else? You know, because he said, Mama loves Jesus. That's all he needed to know at the age of 3 and 4. And as he got older, we started teaching more stuff. And then we started digging into biblical purity. And we started going into the problems with pornography. And we started going into all this stuff based on where his age was. Because I wanted him to hear it from me. I wanted him to know where I had struggled so he doesn't go through the same struggles. I wanted him to know God. I want his life to revolve around God, no matter what God calls him to do. And my prayer is that he's going to be a musician on a full-time basis. My prayer is that he's going to be able to get in to a top-level orchestra at some point. I have no earthly idea if that's ever going to happen. He may never get to that stage. But I want him to walk with God in the midst of that. I told Daniel years ago, Daniel, if you become the president of the United States and you compromise your walk with Jesus Christ, I will have considered myself a failure as your father. Because I want you to walk with Jesus, son. More than anything else. We are committed to communicating this on. We teach them integrity and honesty. You got to teach integrity. Years ago, I read the book, and I'm going to put the name in there, but it was in writing. I read the book Jack, written by Jack Welch, talking about, you know, what he accomplished. It was all about Jack and what he accomplished at, you know, GE and all the things that they built. And near the end of the book, Jack Welch has a section where he talks about integrity. And in that section, he talks about his love for his wife. And the whole time he's talking about his love for his wife, he's having an affair with the publicist of the book, which eventually he left his wife for. And I'm going, guess what, guys? Jack Welch has nothing to say to me on the area of integrity. He may know how to build a building. He may know how to build a company. He knows nothing about integrity. That may be hard to say, may be hard to hear. That would be true for me as well as a pastor. If I talk one thing and do something else, I know nothing about the area of integrity. That doesn't mean we don't stumble. It doesn't mean we don't fall. It doesn't mean we don't make mistakes, because we all do. Nobody has arrived. None of us have arrived. We're all in process. All of us are in process. But we have to communicate these things to our kids. And that has to be done based on who they are. You've heard the statement, when God made so-and-so, he broke the mold, you know. You hear it about an Abraham Lincoln or a Winston Churchill or the Apostle Paul or some other great person. The reality is, when God made you, he broke the mold. When God made each of your kids, he broke the mold. God doesn't mass-produce children, and neither should we. It's individual based on who each of us are. God works with us and how we should work with our kids. So I want to wrap up with this. I sat in a circle with 20 people. 19 of them were teenagers. One of them was a 30-year-old. And I asked the following question. Guys, what do you want to see in your dad in this topic of walk the talk? Rick had given it to me, so I sat down with a group of teenagers, and I said, you tell me what you want to see. What does that mean to you? here's some things that I heard from them. They're in different places, but hopefully God will use this in our lives. One kid said, I have seen my dad sacrifice for us. I've seen him make commitments, and you know, he sacrificed fun things that he may have wanted to do so that he can work and provide for us. And another kid immediately responded, yeah, but I've also seen dad sacrifice work to be able to spend time with us. So there's an area of sacrifice. One guy said, my dad has a quietness about him. He doesn't yell. He's reserved. He's calm. And because of that, I've picked up some of that calmness in my own life. Immediately, a guy said, yeah. And dad's patient. He has a long fuse. It's helped me to learn how to deal with my temper. Somebody said, my dad's understanding. He's willing to go over a problem with me so that he can help give me good advice based on that. Dad's an example. He lives out what he says in his attitude and his work ethic. He's a fair judge, one guy said, of actions. When he disciplines, he wants to know what really happened before he just jumps to a conclusion. One guy said, Dad's affectionate with us. I don't want to walk around being scared of my dad. I don't want to walk around on eggshells not knowing when Dad's just going to blow. One guy said, Dad's balanced in his time with his family. He makes time to be with us. Guy said, Dad's really seeking after God in his devotional time. He wants to be close to God. He's loyal, one guy said. Somebody said, Dad's, we had one guy there who's just not all there in his mind. And he said, Dad's talented. And I said, well, what do you mean by that? And he said, he's a good singer. He can dance. And I said, that's good. Your dad inspires you. Your dad's concerned about what's important to you because that's how that kid saw it. That's what he's interested in. Kid likes to sing. He likes to dance. And so you look at it and say, I've got a dad who's interested. That's what the kid's looking for. Dad has an appreciation for his children. He's supportive. He comes to the things that I'm involved in. And then I turned that around. I said, what don't you want to see? And the big word, obviously, is hypocrisy. I don't want to see hypocrisy. And I said, okay, that's a good title. Let's break that down. Give me specifics. Because that was the first thing that somebody said. I said, give me specifics in the area of hypocrisy. And so kid said, Dad not being loyal to Mom or to us as kids. And we all understand that. I don't want Dad to deceive us. I don't want Dad to tell us to be deceptive in what he says and how he lives his life. One guy said, I don't want Dad to be lazy or two-faced. Get the topic of anger comes up, lack of respect for other people and other people's times. You know, I don't want to see a short fuse. One person talked about Dad's language, tells us not to curse, but here he goes cursing with various things. The same kid who said Dad's quiet, doesn't yell, is reserved, calm, said, in addition to that, he said, Dad has too long of a fuse sometimes, so certain things don't get dealt with. So there's a balance there to deal with stuff. And one of them said the area of carelessness. I don't want a dad who is careless in the way that he lives his life. Guys, we walk the talk, and we talk the walk. Now, I shared earlier, and I'm going to wrap up with this. You cannot impart what you do not possess. Guys, you really can't impart Christ to people if you're not walking with Christ. You can't give away a Jesus you do not know. And so, one of my favorite texts is Romans chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Paul there said, to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. To the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. When you work, it's not a favor, it's what's due. They don't necessarily pay you because they like you, they pay you because they have to. You can't earn heaven. It's to the one who does not work. It's to the one who believes in him who justifies the ungodly. You have to understand that you're ungodly, which means you're not like God, which means you've sinned. All of sin falls short of the glory of God. And then we simply believe in him who justifies those who are ungodly. We trust Christ and nothing else. That's my prayer for us, is that we would walk the talk. We would talk the walk. One person wisely said, train up a child in the way he should go, and go that way yourself as well. And that's a good word for us, to be able to live the truth. And so let's wrap up with a word of prayer. I don't know how we're doing on time. Okay, good. So let's do that. If anybody has any thoughts, comments, questions, love to hang out and we can talk through some of this stuff. But let's pray together. Father, thank you so much just for who you are. Thank you for your word, the way that it ministers to us. God, be honored, be glorified in us. Lord, I pray that you would help us each to walk the talk. And I pray that you would help us to talk the walk. Lord, that we would live the truth and we would communicate the truth with our words as well as with our actions. Lord, I can't ever escape the idea that your actions speak so loud I can't hear a word you're saying. Lord, help us to model this truth, I pray, for your glory. And Lord, should there be anybody in here who does not have an intimate walk with Jesus Christ, Lord, would you draw them to yourself, that they would understand they can't earn heaven. It is a free gift given by Christ, and that they would simply trust Jesus. And Lord, for the majority of us who know Christ, if not all of us, I pray that you would help us to live your truth in a way that clearly communicates you to others. And Lord, in the words of the psalmist, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. Let our lives draw people to a Jesus who is high and lifted up in them. For your glory, we pray in Jesus' name.
Thanks again for tuning in to Sermoncast. We hope you enjoyed this week's message. For more podcasts, you can visit ccnh.org and subscribe to our channel through the Sermoncast link. We'd also invite you to connect with us on Facebook at facebook.com/Christ Church of Amherst. Until next time, God bless.